Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
I have to say, I was a little bit distracted this week. Oh, my God, it's painful. I was doing some sermon prep on Friday, and I don't know if you've ever prepped for a sermon. It's actually quite a bit of work, and if you're me, it's even more work. So I do days of research, and then I end up with like 35 pages of research that I got to whittle down to like 14, but it's size 16 font, so don't worry. And so, you know, I work on it. I think of a little bit, walk around, Shabbat Shandai, go do something, clean the house, talk to the dog. But it was so great to have Carly's baby as a distraction this week. And so I would work away and go, okay, now I can plan and I'll go for 2 hours and go spend some time with the baby, and that will be wonderful. And I can't tell you how delighted Carl and I are, and I'm sure Sandra and Jeff can convey the same feelings. And I am so addicted to my little granddaughter, and I'm so in love. And I'm so, so very proud of Carly. And I just love, Johnny just dotes over his little girl, and it's really wonderful to watch. And, you know, people tell you, you know, being a grandparent is like nothing else, and it'll just wreck your world. And it truly wrecks your world. I don't know what it is, but I love that grandbaby as much as I loved seeing Carly. And I could look at her for hours and feel the same way I did about Carly and just sit there and cry. Isn't that crazy? Anyways, it's a wonderful, wonderful journey, and it's really a wonderful part of your life. And I hope you all get to experience this because it's stupid crazy. Amen? I thought they were going to show up so I could just brag a bit, but Carly's a little... They're here? Where? Carly Lynn? Carly Lynn? Is she in their little chair? Oh, we'll bring her up in the chair. Just up in the chair. You don't have to pull her out. Obey your mother and it will go well with you and you'll live a long life. I won't make you pull her out or anything. Oh my God. What time is it? Oh, it's just... No, come up here. Come up here, Johnny. Carly Lynn Thomas, get up here. Oh my gosh, I've created disobedient children. Okay, so you just got to lean her so people can take a little peek. Lean her this way a little bit. No, no. I don't want her head to... Oh, she is so lovely looking. I'm so proud of you guys. Anyways. Good job, Carly. My little 5 foot daughter pushed out a 9 pound, 4 ounce baby. Stink, that's big. All right, so we're talking about Uber. And so I've entitled this message, Upsetting the Apple Cart, and you'll soon see why. Amen? So I was a little bit confused about Uber, but once I got into it, I'm all good with it. And I was going one way at the beginning of the week thinking about sermon preparation. Carl said, oh no, I don't want you to do that. And so I had to throw everything out and start all over. He says, I wanted to talk about Uber and how Jesus, Uber is really symptomatic of some people just getting tired of bureaucracy and getting tired of the system. And so Uber kind of represents a kind of new wave and a new idea and a way to do things and do business. And it's kind of a market demand to do it that way. So I think about that. I think about working outside the system. And Jesus is the perfect example of someone who Uber worked outside the system. Amen? So Uber, to an extreme or excessive. Uber is supercharged. The Greek equivalent is vehemently, in high degree, exceedingly, and greatly. Uber, and I love this translation or this definition, says, the superlative, the highest example of his kind or class. And I love that definition. I hope Pastor Carl talks about some uber people from the Bible and everything next week. This highest example of its kind. So last week, he kind of introduced this whole way out idea of uber transportation. Now, I've never did uber transportation. I probably don't have half the icons or, applications on my iPhone as my husband or my daughter or my kids. So I'm not as jiggy or as with it as other people. But Uber uses speed and innovation to quickly test and iterate new services. Uber is a shared economy, shared network, shared riding. And you can have an Uber app. So Uber has grossed in 2015 $61.5 billion. And they got to that milestone mark 2 years before Facebook did. So it's, you know, I think Uber really is, it's a sign and a demonstration of a generation that requires something different from the marketplace and from the system. Amen? Amen? Hey, you're here? Okay. And so I was reading an article by Matthew Hughes. It was written July 2014. And he was talking in the article about how the taxi services in London, England are really irritated with this whole Uber transportation. And he said in the article that on June 2014, they shut down and blockaded the whole central part of London and didn't allow anything happen, hoping to cost the economy £125 million. And that's how much it cost the London city itself. And they were really upset because Uber had landed and they were actually taking business away from the London taxis. Okay. Travis Kalanick, an American entrepreneur, is a co-founder of Uber and the founder of Red Swoosh, which is like a file sharing company. And he says that Uber isn't a taxi service. It's a service that connects people to rides. It's easy, uncomplicated, no cash is exchanged, payment is taken directly from your debit card, and no tip is required. Amen? So you can imagine Kalanick is really vilified by the media and especially vilified by the taxi services. Amen? So what does it take to become a taxi, and why is Uber so great? So become a taxi driver in London is long and laborious and very, very expensive process. The first is you got to get what Uber drives is roadworthy cars, because I don't want to get in a car that's not roadworthy, amen? The second step is to get insurance, and in London, insurance for a taxi cab costs a taxi driver anywhere between £1,000 and £3,000 a year. That's an exorbitant amount of money. Then they have to pay a registration fee of £200 to the local authority. Then they have a fee of £500 to rent a meter. And all things considered, being a taxi driver in London, England is very expensive. In 2011, the New York Taxi Limousine Service sold two taxi licenses on auction for $750,000. And by 2013, the cost had become $1 million for a taxi license. So that is an exorbitant amount of money. So let's compare being an Uber person. You don't need a special taxi insurance. You don't need to be registered with the local authority. There are no upfront costs. In fact, they're very minimal. Furthermore, the cost of operating as an Uber driver is entirely proportional to the work you do. There are no monthly fees. There are no membership dues paid, just a small commission from the driver's earnings. This has completely irritated those taxi drivers. They've paid all this money to provide this service, and here these upstarts come along and just start doing it simple, easy, fast, and with no hang-ups. The Uber experience, you just need a smartphone, an Uber app, press a button, and they'll come pick you up. You don't need to go to an ATM to get money. It comes right out of your bank account. If you're a foreign country and you don't speak the language, this is immeasurably challenging, and so Uber is immeasurably helpful. You need to articulate where you're located. If you're looking for a taxi, an unfamiliar place, it can be very, very difficult. And let's not forget that in a taxi, you need to have cash on hand. They don't take credit cards. And if they do, they upcharge you and give you a surcharge. Simply put, Uber has created an automated, consistent process for ride sharing. Is it dropping out, eh? So I'm going to read some lyrics from a song from Bob Dylan. And I'm not going to try and sing it because it's impossible to replicate Bob Dylan. I don't even think Bob Dylan. Okay, he goes like this. Come, senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway. Don't block up all. Will be he who has stalled. There's a battle outside raging. It'll soon shake your windows and rattle your walls, for the times, they are a change. Come up, fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your road is rapidly aging. Please get off the new one if you can't lend a hand, for the times they are changing. And for Bob Dylan in that era, this song was a prophetic year that marched a change in the 60s. Let's try this one. And so just as that song was a prophetic voice, it kind of indicated a really tumultuous time of change for America, Europe, and everything else, I think this whole Uber buzz is sort of the same kind of thing. It's significant. It is identifying a significant shift in culture. Amen? Do you think that? I think that. Hello, are you out there? Yeah. My question is, do we see this kind of change? Do we recognize this kind of change? Corinthians 15:46, Pastor Carl shared this last week. He said, first in the natural, then in the spiritual. And I think when we see things like Uber taking place, it is an indication of a wave of change that is coming upon us. And I believe that's partly to do to the fact that we have one of the largest generations since boomers about to take center stage in the world, and that's the Gen Y generation. Amen? So my question for us is, do we see change? How do we prepare ourselves? And are we ready to shake things up? You know, as a church, this is kind of the most critical time, a most crucial challenge to us, is how will we adapt and how will we prepare ourselves? And are we willing to change to see the emergence of a new generation come on the stage? Amen? And I'm really, you know, I'm a little bit reticent to change sometimes, a little bit, you know, stubborn and, you know, got my feet stuck in the mud sometimes. But I want to be open to what God is doing. Amen? So this generation about to take center stage is 60 to 70 million strong. Boomers will be retiring, and they will continue to retire for the years to come. Most of the established leaders that you and I know, the innovators, are part of the baby boomer generation, and they will be leaving all of their positions over the next few years. And presently, 40 to 45% of the workforce is actually Gen Y. With that kind of a leadership role, imagine what kind of innovation and what kind of changes will take place in our system, our structure, our communication, and everything. And will we respond vehemently, or will we respond openly and ready to do what God has for us to do? We have an epic opportunity to disciple the largest group of, you know, of a generation. We have a generation yearning to influence the world about them and around them. And in the same way that Uber, the market ride sharing, is growing around the world and growing exponentially, I believe we're about to see exponential change take place in our lives. Amen? We've seen incredible amounts of change over the last decade with the internet and Wi-Fi and file sharing and all those technical things that I won't pretend to know about. But has it changed our world exponentially? And I think that's just about the beginning. And I think that's just the cusp of the things that we're going to see. Amen? We have a generation that has moved from modernism to postmodernism. And a lot of times we throw those kind of words around and we don't really kind of grasp what that means for us as people, as a culture, as a church, or as a community. So I just found some really simple definitions, not to get too heady or philosophical or anything else. But postmodernism obviously began after modernism. They think like this. The postmodern period is generally considered irrational and unscientific in its approach. In originality of work, postmodern does not give much attention to original work. They considered such work pieces as gained in popularity due to propagation and propaganda. So in art, during postmodernism, artists don't follow the traditional methods of making art. Rather, they use media and increase speed of media to the for the creation of their pieces. They use mixed media pieces and all of those kind of things. About gaining knowledge, a postmodern is dependent on technology. They consider the web, which expanded unlimited boundaries of print media, a more important way of gaining knowledge. So they're not really looking to the books of the past to gain knowledge. I remember seeing Dylan go search for things online, and if he was given a book at school, he would rather go online, find the book, and read it on his computer than look at his book. And so I don't know about you, but I go online for everything, and I'm looking everything up online. Learning from the past. A postmodern does not firmly believe in benefiting from the past experiences. In fact, they question everything about the past. Truth about life. A postmodern does not believe in abstract truth of life. And these are sort of the main differences between postmodern and some of the older people who have gone before us. It's post because it denies the existence of any ultimate principles. So they have no real guiding principles, no real guiding absolutes. So they're really relying on really, it's a very, very fluid in what they believe and what they like. And so it sort of looks like this. So we move from Christianity to secularism. And so, you know, there was a day when you and I could speak in our Christianese and use our biblical language and the Lord says and the Word says. And those are no longer, they're no longer appropriate ways to communicate to a new generation. They have no concept, no grid, no foundation for our Christianese. And it's not that they, you know, don't want God, they just don't know Him. And so we've gone from a Christian world to a very secular world. We've gone from form to diversity. I don't know about you. If you've ever watched any movies that were kind of produced in and kind of portrayed the 50s and 60s? I was watching The Good Shepherd about, you know, the CIA and all that kind of stuff. And they would all get on the little go trains or the trains to work with their little cap on, their suit, their white shirt, the brown tie, and the briefcase. And it was like watching robots go on a thing. And there were, and so the CEOs of days gone by had a nice suit, they had the little side swoop, they had the white shirt, the blue tie, or the red tie with the blue power suit, and they all looked very formed. But that's not going to be the case anymore. Who's the Microsoft guy? What is his name again? Bill Gates. You go in his closets and it's jean shirts. He has a whole closet of jean shirts, and he is the CEO of a multi-million dollar company. And so we've gone from this form and the way we expect things to look to incredible diversity. You know, you might find a CEO with a man bun. You might find a CEO that under the white collar is a tattoo right up to his neck. You might find a senior pastor who has a nose ring and three tattoos. So we've gone from form to diversity. We've gone from opposition to syncretism, which means they want to draw information and draw experiences from a broad spectrum of resources. And that's what our generation looks like. And that's what's creating this urge and this pull for a new kind of business like Uber. They don't want to rely on the defined structures of a day and an era gone by. In Chronicles, it talks about Issachar, and they were a people who knew their times and knew what to do. And I think the people of God, that we should be Issachar people all the time. We should understand the days we live in, and we should understand what is required of us and what is necessary of us in order to make sure we capitalize on 60 million strong that we want to see one to the Lord. Amen? So why are we talking about Uber? Because Uber is upsetting the apple cart. They're messing things up. They're messing with the economy, they're messing with business, they're messing with the structure, they're upsetting the apple cart, and they're changing things. Upsetting the apple cart can be very upsetting, especially for the apples in the cart. That's why we like the status quo. Check any standard dictionary, and you will find that the status quo is defined as the existing state of affairs. And so to upset the apple cart and to seek change in a long-observed way of doing things really messes people up. And it doesn't matter to some people if the apples are rotting, just don't upset the apple cart. Leave things the way they are. Thank you, ma'am, very much. Don't upset the apple cart. So Pastor Carl is great at upsetting the apple cart. You know, we could be in a board meeting that's gone like a long time, and all of a sudden Carl would just throw like a piece of rolled up paper right into the middle of the table just to mess things up and change up the atmosphere. I said to Kelly when she came on staff, I said, I just want to tell you, Kelly, just so you're warned and you don't take it personally, you and I could work really hard on some vision thing that Carl has, and we could, you know, work out the details, implement it, put all the handles on it, and I guarantee you 2 years later, he will say, let's do something different. He always wants to upset the apple cart. He always wants to enforce change, and he always wants to see things happening. Although I'm a very organized, structured person, and I like systems, I like organization, I can be a little bit OCD about things. You know, when I go home, I want the shoes lined up properly. You know, I don't want small appliances on my counter. You know, the clothes have to be hung up in the closet. Don't leave clothes hanging on the dining room table. It drives me bonkers. I went over to my daughter's house, and I was cooking some food the other day, and I looked inside of her spice cupboard, and it was crazy town. It was just a whole bunch of little bags of spice with no I was just like, I was going into shock. I couldn't take it. And so I went to make her bolognese sauce last night. I brought over my own spices in their nice little containers so that I wouldn't have to open that cupboard and obsess about wanting to clean it up. And so, but I am that kind of way, but I don't mind upsetting the apple cart. Because for me, upsetting the apple cart and challenging the status quo is good when it will bring life and will bring, cause things to grow and flourish. And I remember I was at the Crisis Pregnancy Center when I was the executive director, and I'd only been there a few months. Within a few months, I'm at a board meeting. I said, I think we need to get rid of this place. It's dumpy. I don't like how it looks. We need to buy our own property. I thought they were just going to, have the big one right there. Their eyes went wide open. And I know that two people resigned from the board because they just said, I'm not ready to take that on. So I was upsetting the apple cart. When I promoted an abstinence education in the public schools, I don't think you'll ever get in there. They're not open to that. It'll never happen. And you know what? I was able to start abstinence education in the school. It's still funded today and it still runs. And it was upsetting the apple cart. Even the public health nurses were, I can't believe you're saying this and I can't believe you're getting away with this. Amen? So I like to upset the apple cart. It means to spoil a plan or disturb the status quo. It means that something attractive is causing envy and quarrels among the people who think they deserve something better. Status quo is a state in which to keep things the way they presently are. It means the norm and the same current of affairs. It means to challenge the status quo means to do something unexpected and out of the norm, to go against the grain, to rebel against the system. And the impact of the status quo, the impact of it is really, it's horrible. It causes a stagnant culture and pushes great people away who are driven to do something that's better than themselves. And so when those great people are in an environment that's stagnated and will not change and people are afraid to upset the apple cart, they start looking for greener pastures and going other places. And of course, the opposite is true of those who like the status quo. Religious leaders, bureaucrats, go along to get along kind of people whose only goal is to milk the status quo until they get everything out of it that they want. And that's similar to what the people were dealing with in the time of Jesus with the religious leaders of that day. Linguistic and literary critic Roger Fowler discussed the concept of status quo as being the common sense of a period of time. He says, common sense becomes habitualized when ideas are given time and are firmly established in people's consciences. He warns that habitualization can lead to a collective social thought that increasingly becomes uncritical. There always has to be those people who say why. There always has to be someone who says, why are we doing it this way? Have you thought about it? You have to have those kind of people. You have to have apple cart upsetters in your midst, amen? They have to question things once in a while, because if something's not working, someone's got to say, this ain't working, amen? Yeah, amen? Sort of reminds me of that movie, Chocolat. You ever see that movie with Johnny Depp? And I don't like the movie just because Johnny Depp is in it, although he's lovely. And I mean that in the most pure way. He sort of reminds me of my son. And anyways, I love the movie because here comes this entrepreneur who whisks into this nice little tranquil French village, and she decides to open up a chocolaterie, like a chocolate place. I'm not very good at French. And so she wants to open it up, of all days, in Lent. And so this little town is so established in its system, and so much so that the mayor tells the preacher how to preach, tells everybody what to do. And so you have this habitualized form of thinking, behaving, and acting. And here comes this person in, and she upsets the apple cart. It actually ends up being good, although it's a fictional story. So here we have Uber, this rebel upstart, and they're disturbing the status quo. But they're in good company. There's a lot of rebel upstarts. There's Mother Teresa, Joan of Arc, the Wright brothers. For goodness sakes, the Wright brothers. Nobody thought that they could fly, and they proved them wrong. Steve Jobs, Susan B. Anthony, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Richard Branscombe, King David, and lots of the early disciples. And just as Kalanick is seen as an innovator of change, today I want to talk about the best innovator of change, and his name is Jesus. And I have like 15 minutes. Whoa, I got to speak fast. So Jesus is the ultimate Uber apple cart disturber, apple cart upsetter. I don't even know if that's a real word, apple cart upsetter, but he is the Uber. He is the Uber superlative example of someone who messes with the status quo and upsets the apple cart. It took a rebel upstart like Jesus who time had pulled out of eternity to upset the apple cart, the status quo of his day, ushering a new kingdom, a new commandment, and a new way of doing life. To borrow from Veronica Roth and the Divergent series, Jesus was divergent, he was insurgent, and he was allegiant. He was divergent in that he was a departure from the norm, departing from convention. He was insurgent in that he rose up in forcible opposition to the political and religious elite of his day, and he revolted against the policies of the reigning religious party. And he was allegiant in that, unlike the power elite of his day, he was totally committed and devoted to God and what God wanted to accomplish. He was allegiant to the message of love, grace, and good news. Amen? And unlike iconic rebels idolized in our film industry and pop culture, none holds a candle to the rebel Jesus Christ. And unlike James Dean's of our pop culture, he was not a rebel with a cause. Jesus had an incredible cause, and it was the liberation of mankind. So how did Jesus upset the apple cart? How did he mess with the status quo? Jesus made troubling statements like, I came to bring peace and not a sword. And they wanted a king who brought a sword because they wanted to get rid of their Roman oppressors. Jesus stirred up trouble by healing on the Sabbath and not keeping the traditions. He made a point of exposing hypocrisy, and he overturned the tables of the money changers of all days on the Passover feast. He literally shocked the system. He literally shocked the system. It reverberated. It says that news of Jesus went all about, all through Judea and all through Galilee, because he was shocking the religious system of his day. He upset the guardians of Jerusalem or of Judaism when he said, you break the commandments of God for the sake of your own traditions, therefore you nullify God because of your own traditions. And so he upset the guardians. And then his disciples came to him and said, don't you see that you're upsetting the Pharisees? And Jesus didn't care. Have you ever been in a conversation where someone's having a very, very frank, upfront, confrontative conversation with someone, and you're there and you go, well, this is uncomfortable. That's exactly how the disciples would have felt. He is going for it. He is going for the jugular. And this is terrible. And then Jesus goes on and talks about the seven woes of the Pharisees. He says, you preach, but you don't practice. You shut the kingdom out for the people. It says that you travel across the sea to make a single proselyte, and then you make him twice the child of hell. He says, woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. You hypocrites, you tithe on the mint, but you forgot justice and mercy. He says, woe to you, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup without taking care of what's on the inside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs. Like, that's totally calling them unclean. You know, because tombs are where dead bones lie. And so he just called them very unclean. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but are within full of dead bones. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Oh, I would just want to be out of that room. You build tombs for the prophets to decorate and monument the righteous, and yet you are killing the prophets. He said, and then he called them, you brood of vipers and snakes. I don't know, this Jesus guy, he's like totally messing with the people there. He's totally upsetting the apple cart. He's totally challenging the status quo. And the mistake is sometimes we might think that that's not a loving Jesus, but that is a loving Jesus, because he's trying to straight up, in their face, confront their hypocrisy so that they can hear, see what he is saying to them and embrace that he is the one who can liberate them as well as every other sinner, amen? Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus didn't love the Pharisees. He loved them. He loved them like every other person. He put people before rules. This is Jesus. He let the disciples break off grain on the Sabbath so they could eat. So he put the people before the rules. He said the Sabbath's for the people, not the people for the Sabbath. He put economic and social justice at the forefront of the ministry. When he read the scripture in Luke chapter 4, he said, I am anointed to bring peace, to liberate the captive, to release, and to... Oh, I got to read it. Something happens when you get 58. I know something is... Everything is in there, but the track from it being in here to getting out here is a mystery. It is an absolute, he said, I'm anointed to bring good news to the poor, to release to the prisoners and slaves, to freedom for the oppressed in the year of the Lord's favor, and all sins and debts are forgiven. That was the message, and he put economic and social justice at the very forefront of his ministry. That was not the ministry of the religious and the power elite of his day. He touched the unclean. He wasn't afraid to touch the leper, the blind, the bleeding, the prostitute, or the demon-possessed. He confronts the entitlement of patriarchy. When the people of Israel prided themselves in being children of Abraham, he said, you're not children of Abraham, you're children of your father, the devil. Like, that hurts. He introduces a new style of leading. They were used to having people lord it over them, and Jesus was the uber servant leader. He says, I came to serve and not to lord it over you. He obliterates boundaries of class and gender. He challenges the style of discourse by preaching in simple parables. He challenges the teaching of the day with freshness and authority. He says that people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. And one time when he was in the synagogue and he cast a demon out of someone, he said, oh my gosh, who is this man? And what new teaching and what new authority, which just goes to show that the religious elite of that day were powerless. And there was nothing to their teaching. And there was no power, no deliverance, no freedom, no nothing to what they were teaching to the people. No wonder the people followed him. They actually clamored to him. You can go all through the scriptures. Said Jesus had to go and preach in a secluded place because the people kept coming to him. They had to lift a guy through the ceiling and drop him through the ceiling because the house was so crowded they couldn't get to him. He had to go preach in a lake because the crowds would just come to him. The message of his good news, his grace, his love, and his mercy was spreading, and it was explosive, and it was exponential. Amen? He was the apple cart upsetter. He challenged the status quo. He challenged the ideals of discipleship. Simon Peter was emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew had absolutely no qualities of leadership. He was a fisherman. The two brothers of James and John, sons of Abedee, personal interest over loyalty. They wanted a place. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, they're zealots, and they both are registered with a high score on the manic depressive scale. So Jesus didn't call his disciples from the structures of the being a Pharisee and one who'd grown really up in the church. He called fishermen, he called tax collectors, he called zealots, he called James and John, the sons of thunder, who would call down thunder because they didn't hear the message. And anyway, this was his group of disciples, and they weren't the neat, tidy Pharisees and the neat, tidy people that the Pharisees were used to seeing. And it says one time that when Jesus called Levi, and who was sitting at his table collecting taxes for the Romans, and he was a Jew, he said, come follow me, Levi. And he invited him to his house. And so Levi and Jesus and a whole bunch of his tax collector friends and sinners are at Levi's house. And I love where it says Jesus was just kind of reclining at the table. And they were all, like Jesus was totally at home with the most incredibly crazy group of people. And you know what the Pharisees said of him? Because they didn't like his choice of people and his choice of disciples. Why do you hang out with such scum? Oh, like that just like, oh, that just hurts. I couldn't say that about a people group, you know? But they were so entitled and they were so stuck to their system and they imposed that system on everyone else. And that's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, for I will give you rest for your souls. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Amen? The Pharisees saw that he was eating with these sinners, and they were vehemently opposed to Jesus. He challenged their sense of propriety when it came to origins. When he's talking in Luke chapter 4 about, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor, release all that kind of stuff. And he said, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. And it says that they were amazed with his teaching. Were they amazed, or were they amazed with the audacity? Were they amazed because it was so great, or they just couldn't believe it? And you know, their own hearts betray them when they question, isn't this Joseph's son? So they're making reference to the fact that Jesus had an illegitimate birth and illegitimate people cannot be leaders in Israel and cannot have a place of leadership. And so that's how he shook up the world. These guys were crazy mad about Jesus. Jesus' new way of doing kingdom created a threat to the system of the Pharisees. Everywhere people went, they clamored to him, which means their position in the field of people was losing ground. Jesus was a political problem for the Pharisees. He made them look really bad. He refused to play by the rules. And it says that the Pharisees were vehement about his teaching, saying that he's going around, he's gathering people everywhere, and he's stirring up, you know, the peace. He's going to wreck the peace. And, you know, they wanted the Roman leaders to do something about Jesus. You know, kill him, do something, you know. And it says, and you know, you think about the Pharisees, they didn't like the Roman oppressors, but they sure were comfortable with their safety and their ability to keep their position as chief priests, as Pharisees, and maintain their status, their recognition, while keeping all the masses in bondage. However, had they listened to Jesus, they would have learned that they didn't have to be the religious police. They could too be free. God had that covered. They could have learned that all their efforts were worthless, but if they were attuned to God's voice, they could have recognized freedom and deliverance and life for themselves. Being preoccupied with controlling the time, they constrained their own personal lives and constrained everyone with them. Their constant nearsighted left them oblivious to the monumental change that was taking place right before their eyes. They looked for God in the minutiae of the details, in the scripture and religious practice, while God himself in Christ Jesus was disclosing himself right before their very eyes, and they could not see him. They totally missed the point. They failed to see the inauguration of a brand new kingdom. They did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. Jesus came to seek and save all, including the power-hungry religious elite of his day. And I know that's a really hard pill to swallow, but he came to save them as well. He is uber. He's a superlative example of an apple cart upsetter. He messed with the status quo. Jesus approached ministry differently. He approached life differently. He wasn't a yes man. He wasn't motivated by fear of men. He came and said what he came to say. He was a contrarian in that he was an impediment of the coalescence of ideas, strategies, and plans that the Jews had long relied on. He was literally a thorn in their side. He was motivated by his total and absolute devotion to God, and this makes Jesus a true nonconformist. And since then, Christianity has spread throughout the ancient world, upsetting the apple cart wherever they go. And they upset everything. You know, Paul said all of Asia has heard the gospel. And because of their refusal to worship idols and engage in morality, they were really messing with the religious systems and the pagan religion of their day. This is rebellion. It infiltrated every country today and has lasted for over 2,000 years, and there's no sign of Christianity diminishing. The problem with other icons of nonconformity is eventually they become fashionable, acceptable, and they become the groups we're rebelling against. In his book, Rebel Cell, there's this guy, he says, why culture can't be jammed, and about the rebel cell. And Joseph, he says, countercultural is a myth. Sooner or later, the psychology of the mob imposes conformity, but not so with Christ and not so with Christianity. Jesus is the true nonconformist. He is the true apple cart upsetter. He messed with the system. He rebelled against the system and rebelled against the status quo in his unwavering commitment to love of people and preaching a good news message. So what does it mean when Jesus breaks the rules for you and I? Is that a clarion call for all of us of faith to now engage in ecclesiastical disobedience? Is that what I'm saying? You can all rebel against me? When Jesus broke the rules, when he upset the apple cart, when he challenged the status quo, he did so in order to illustrate God's way. It wasn't for the sake of being a rebel. There's no being a rebel without a cause is such a waste of energy. That's a lot of work. But when you're a rebel and you embrace the work and the challenges that you'll have as an apple cart upsetter, then it's for good benefit. It's usually for a good cause. The religious elite of Jesus' day were masters of marginalization, discrimination, violence, hatred, often dressed up in sheep's clothing of legal righteousness and righteous zeal. We do that in our culture. You know, we get all uppity about things, you know. We get uppity about, you know, we just get uppity about a lot of issues that are minutiae compared to the big message, which is Jesus loves mankind. Amen? And it's stupid. However, one only has to look at Jesus. He's the fullness and the self-disclosure and the very explication of God. And to find example after example of divine authority, just look at Jesus. Amen? When Jesus broke the rules, he did away, and he did it always for the sake to save people, to set at liberty, and never for his own personal gain. Like Jesus, we can be rebels with a cause. I sort of like that. You know, I know you think that I like form, system, structure, organization. That's true. I really like being a rebel too. You know, I remember when I first came into ministry and, you know, my role models, God bless them, I really love them all now. But they were all these nice, tidy ladies with nice hair, nice dresses, really lovely shoes, well-manicured nails, sing like cherubs, play piano, all that kind of stuff. I was just none of that. Manicured nails, what's that? High shoes, I don't own any. I have like, you know, brebs or work boots or whatever. Nice dresses, I came to church in clothing I bought from a secondhand store. And I went to church in bandanas and, you know, flannel shirts and all this kind of stuff. And when we were called into ministry, I went, oh, I ain't cut out of that cloth. That's never going to work for me. Though eventually, you know, I gave in and we came into ministry. But I still bucked the system. I really tried for a little while to do the church lady bun in my hair and the nice shirt and the lovely skirt and the high shoes. But I just couldn't do that anymore. And so finally, I just broke free of that. Amen. And I don't know why I told that. Oh, well. Must be for some reason. Oh, yeah, we can be rebels without a cause. There's a lot of things I've done in my life and a lot of things that may have shocked the system and shocked people around me, like when I turned my hair orange. But, you know, I did it for a reason. I really want to shake things up once in a while because I do believe that Uber does show us and illustrate to us that culture, that the market is crying out for something different. And if they're crying out for something different in the marketplace, then goodness knows they're going to cry out for something different in the church. Amen? And I like to shake things up. We need to ask why. We need to be a contrarian. We can't have a coalescence of ideas where we become uncritical about the things that we do every single day. We should ask, why do we do church this way? Why do we worship this way? Why do we do? And if it's for a good reason, then leave it alone. But if it's not bringing life, you know, a tomato, anybody ever see like those tomato structures? You know, those wire things? Those engender and encourage growth, because what it does is it allows that plant that becomes very heavy with tomatoes to stay standing up and off the ground, but has room and space for that plant to grow out beyond the confinements of that little wire cage. Structures are good and systems are good, and we don't need to mess with them if they work and they bring life. But when they quench life, when they quench liberty and freedom and grace and love, then those are things that need to be challenged and they need to be discarded, and we need to look to God for new ways of doing things. Amen. And when the market is demanding something different and something, we need to be challenged by the fact that they are going to demand something different of us as a church people and as religious leaders of their day. Amen. So I guess the challenge is, how do you and I become apple cart upsetters? How do we challenge the status quo? Because, you know, that can look kind of scary. Because I don't know about Jesus, but he didn't, you know, he made enemies of those people. And there were people who actually killed him. So being an apple cart upsetter can sometimes have a few consequences. Challenging the status quo can sometimes make you lose a job. You know, it can, and it will make enemies of people around you. But it's still important to do, because questions have to be asked. And, you know, when I think about Jesus and I think about why he was able to be so firm and so resolute in his ability to address the status quo and upset the apple cart, is because Jesus was very confident in who he was. And I don't want to read all the verses because I've run out of time, but read the verses in John chapter 8, verse 12, 19. And again, Jesus is being tested about the validity of his testimony. And he says these four or five statements. He says, I know who I am. I'm the light of the world. He says, I know where I came from. I came from my Father. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go back to him once I've completed what he's done. And I know who my Father is, and I know what I'm called to do. You and I can be apple cart upsetters when we know who we are, when we know who our Father is, where we know where we come from, not just our family origins, but where do you come from in your life experience? That can give you a tremendous amount of confidence. As you journey along with God and you see him bring you from victory to victory to victory, you feel this sense of confidence building up in you where you're willing to step out and do something that's incredibly challenging for someone else. So like Jesus, you and I can be apple cart upsetter uppers. We can challenge the status quo, not for the sake of just being rebellious, but for the sake of bringing about change that will lead to life and will lead to growth and prosperity in the kingdom of God. Amen? Know who you are. You are a child of God. You are qualified by God. You are an heir of God. You are a recipient of many spiritual blessings in God. Know where you come from. You don't just have like a historical history. You have a spiritual lineage that goes right back to God himself. It says that we have been made partakers of divine nature. That's who you and I are. It said, know where I'm going. I know you can know what God has called you to do. You can, and we all know that we're called to share the goodness of God to every single person. Know who your papa is. Know who Father is to you. Because, you know, Jesus at his baptism says, you are my dearly beloved son, and you bring me great joy. You need to know that those are the words that God speaks over you, because that will create incredible confidence in you. So when that things need to be upset and challenged, you're the person to do it and know what you're called to do. Amen? There's a song written by Nicole Nordman, Brave. Do we sing that song? Brave? Anyways, I don't know. It says, so long status quo, I think I just let go. You make me want to be brave. The way it always was is no longer good enough. You make me want to be brave. We need to be uber brave. Amen? Because there is 60 million strong in Gen Y that is demanding something different of Christianity. It's demanding something different of church. And we need to be able to be the uber shaker uppers. Amen? We need to be brave enough to perceive that the times are changing. We need to be brave enough to ask ourselves, are our structures flexible to welcome in a whole generation? Are we brave enough to say that we need to change and adapt in order to capture that generation? Are we brave enough to ride a wave of change, no matter how scary it looks? And are we brave enough, if the time requires, and willing to upset the apple cart? He makes us uber brave. Amen? And we are all called to be apple cart upsetter uppers in whatever sphere you're working in. It doesn't hurt to upset the apple cart once in a while. Amen? Let's stand. We are about change. There is a lot of things changing in our world. And although in the last two or three decades we have seen exponential change, I don't think we've seen anything yet. I don't think we can even possibly conceive of how different our global look, how different the leaders of our world will look in the next 20 years. You know, we will see a wealth transfer of boomers to a Gen Y generation. We're going to see a transfer of leadership, of innovation, of ideas, and it will look very, very, very different. And we need to be ready. And we can't be like the Pharisees and think, oh gosh, you hang around with those people? We've got to be willing to embrace a very, very different looking culture and be willing and open to God when he challenges us to change a few things. Amen? The message never changes. It never changes. God is good. He loves people. He's merciful to people. He wants everyone to come to him. But you know what? The odd time we need to exchange and do something different. Amen? Maybe we need some dubstep. Maybe our worship should be a little bit more like a rave. We are actually getting very sedate in this church. Either we're getting older or we're just getting very settled and very habitualized in the way that we do worship. We need to shake it up once in a while, you know? I haven't seen spinning around in a long time. You know, come on now. Don't be afraid to shake it up. God makes us uber brave. He wants us to make us uber upstarts and uber rebels and uber apple cart upsetters and uber challengers to the status quo. Amen? Lift your hands. So if I could have those who are going to minister and pray for members of our congregation, come on forward. If you're here today and you've not encountered Jesus and you've not met Jesus, what are you waiting for? He's really great. You know, he might have really messed around with some people, but he really loved people, even the religious people. But he was so gracious and loving to the unhealthy and the sick. And if you haven't encountered Jesus, if you haven't met Jesus, I know that these fine people up here praying for you can lead you to Jesus today. Amen? So we're just going to open up the altars, but we're going to pray right now. Father, I just thank you for Jesus, that he is an example of someone who, with incredible purpose and incredible confidence, was able to go into a very hostile environment and upset the apple cart and challenge the status quo. And we may not be faced with those kind of situations in our lifetime, but I just pray that we would be uber brave to even change things a little bit and not be afraid to just challenge the status quo just a little bit, Lord. I just pray that you would make our hearts ready for Gen Y, for 60 million strong. I pray that you won't make us criticizers of a new wave coming in when we ourselves experience something new in you. So God, make us open, make us willing, and make us desirous to welcome people in to our arms and to our community and to the kingdom of God, who will look very, very, very different from us. So we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that Jesus was uber superlative example of his kind, and that like him, we can be uber superlative examples of our kind. Bless this congregation, every single one of them, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And the altars are open.